Amen. If you guys have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Last time, we were in chapter 19, and we saw how the Holy Spirit was moving in the early church. It spread among the people as God was using Paul and the other disciples to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Here, we pick up our study in verse 1. It says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. Now, I got a great sense that the Apostle Paul knew that his time was running out. He knew it was running out. He knew his time was short. He wanted to make the best of every opportunity. And he wanted to make at least one more visit to these churches before he wouldn't see them anymore. He knew the Lord had helped him to establish the churches, and, you know, he raised up elders to run the churches. And he was excited about what God was doing. So as he was making these final rounds, his main purpose was to encourage and strengthen the believers. He wanted them to stand strong in the Lord. He wanted them to be effective witnesses for the Lord. And so he was going around and seeing them one more time. I believe he knew that the Lord was getting ready to take him home, as we're going to see in our study tonight, as the Holy Spirit would minister to him and tell him what was getting ready to happen. Another thing that I know he wanted to finish, and that was taking up that special collection, remember, that he was receiving for all the needy believers in Jerusalem. Look at verse 6. It says, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now what would you guys do? If we start our message and I continued till midnight, would you guys stay? As long as the heaters were on? And maybe if there was snacks in between? Here, Paul's preaching and he's going to midnight, man. Notice what happens. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in the window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story. Man, 30 feet. He fell down and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak. Notice that. Man, this is what I call fellowship. Teaching till midnight and then staying up and talking till daybreak, till dawn. He departed, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Here, it's exciting to get a picture of a church service in Troas. And exciting to see how the early church met and how they worshiped the Lord. And it's neat to see that we're doing the same thing, and yet 2,000 years have passed since this was written. Something that's important to notice is that they met on the first day of the week. Do you know what that day that is? First day of the week. For us, we call it Monday, but it was actually Sunday. And it wasn't on the seventh day. The seventh day would have been the Sabbath, which is a Saturday. Now, why would they meet on the first day of the week? Well, think about this a minute. The first day of the week came to be called the Lord's Day. It's when the believers would gather together and celebrate their life that they had in Jesus. And it was always on the first day of the week, on Sunday. It was a special day because, number one, Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first day of the week. We know that the church was born on the first day of the week, on a Sunday, when the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven, and it came at Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2, and the disciples had like tongues of fire over their heads as they spoke in a known tongue. Here we see in the early days of the church, some of the believers were actually keeping some of the Jewish traditions. But it's like everything else. When we first got saved, there was some traditions that we kept, right? Until we started maturing and we realized that we needed to move away from those things that we were keeping. And that's what happened with the early church. As time went on, they began to develop their own way of worshiping. They developed their own way of church services as they allowed the Holy Spirit to lead them. And what's interesting is when you study this here in Acts, the church met in the evening. Now you might say, well, why'd they meet in the evenings? Well, because many of the believers were slaves. And they weren't able to come to the fellowship until their work was done. So it shows the unity of the early believers. The believers said, look, man, if it means meeting at night for us to all get together, then we'll meet at night. I love that, man. That's what's called being of the same mind, same heart, and same spirit as they let the Lord lead them. And according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, their social and national distinctions and status didn't make any difference because they were all one in Jesus Christ. It didn't matter who you were, whether slave or free, Gentile or Jew, male or female. We were all one in Jesus Christ. That's what I love about the Lord. The early church would then share a potluck meal. They called it the love feast, or sometimes it was referred to as agape. And then afterwards, they would partake of the Lord's Supper. This is what we see here in verse 7 in the breaking of bread. They would eat. They would have a meal. They would have the Lord's Supper. We also see it continued on in verse 11. And you know, by sharing and eating with each other, the churches began to fellowship. And that fellowship pointed to the non-believers that they were united in Jesus Christ because they had fellowship. I mean, that's the same with all of us. We all come from different backgrounds and nationalities and ethnicities, whatever that word is. And, you know, here we come here to worship and we're all one. We're all one. That's what I love about being a Christian, because all those things we carried before we got saved, it all dropped off when we got saved, and now we're all one. There's no different status here with any of us. I mean, we're to love one another. Remember what Jesus said in John 11, verse 34 and 35? He brought in a new covenant. The old covenant was the old Jewish religion. It was Judaism. He brought in a new covenant. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I, Jesus, have loved you. Think about that for a moment. That you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's important. Man, it's important. Some believers would end their meals at home by taking the elements of communion, remembering the Lord's death. I mean, we know Jesus commanded us, the church, to do this as often as we can in remembrance of his death until he returns. What was of significance is in all this, God's word was always spoken when they came together. It always was. It included public reading of the Old Testament scriptures. And then Paul encouraged in his letters, in his epistles, to have the churches read this apostolic letters that were being sent out to the churches. They would share them with each other in the churches. It's what we do now. It's why we got 66 books of the Bible. God's word is important to you and me as believers. The preaching, the teaching, the expounding of his word. Man, it should always be emphasized. It should always be emphasized. The main reason why the church meets is for what? Number one, it's for edification, that we would be edified. And number two, it's like a celebration. I mean, I say it often. Many times when I come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays and we all get together, it's like a family reunion. It's like a family. We're getting a little bit, just a slight taste of what it's going to be like at the marriage supper of the Lamb when the whole church is together. The whole church, man. From the first person that gave his life to God to that very last person. We're all going to be together. The only way there can be any edification, though, is through the teaching of God's word. There has to be a teaching. And out of that teaching, there has to be an expounding of God's word, explaining it. We're also given a situation where this guy named Eutychus fell asleep. He dropped out of the third story window and died. The guy literally died. I mean, imagine falling 30 feet. I mean, to the ceiling here, that's 21 feet. Imagine 9 more feet and falling off down to the hard ground. But in all fairness, I got to say this. First of all, it was late. Paul got long-winded, as he probably usually did, being a former rabbi, knowing the Old Testament scriptures, and now learning about Jesus and how Jesus brought those Old Testament scriptures to life. I'm sure he got long-winded. But here it was. It was around midnight. It was late. Eutychus was probably tired. He'd probably been working all day. I mean, we don't know. Scripture's not clear on that. Doesn't say. But here's the incredible thing. God used Paul to raise Eutychus from the dead. I mean, the scripture's clear. It said he died. It was a demonstration of God's power working for his people in the church. You see, many times, I mean, here we are, we're sitting here, we're having a Bible study, we're studying God's word, and do you know that some of you are even being healed right now? Remember in the Old Testament, I can't remember the exact scripture, it says God sent forth his word and healed them. I've had people come up after a church service and say, you know what? I feel totally different than when I came in here. I feel like something just happened. And then they'd come back weeks later after seeing the doctor and they were totally healed. But one was brain cancer. It was the worst form of brain cancer. And this lady was totally healed in a church service. I think when we get to heaven, if we can look back on our lives, we're going to be blown away how many times God did things, man. And we didn't even see it. We didn't even know it. It's going to make us praise him and love him even more. I feel sorry for this guy. He fell asleep. But you know what? Sometimes I see people in here falling asleep. Now, I don't know the situation. I see the eyes roll back and one eyelid goes first and then the other. And they open up and down. And, you know, usually it's the one sitting in the very back row because no one's watching them. They can get away. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, He used to say, remember, if we go to sleep during the sermon and die, there are no apostles to restore us. I like that. Keep that in mind next time you start going down. Look at verse 13. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. They're intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now this is amazing to me. We have elders, we have deacons, we have people in leadership here. I want you to notice something here. The elders, when they heard that Paul wanted to see him, actually traveled some 30 miles to meet Paul at Miletus. 30 miles they had to go. To me, first of all, it showed their commitment to the Lord. It showed their commitment to the Lord. Secondly, it showed how serious they took their responsibility to the Lord in their office as an elder and deacon. I mean, these are the only two offices that we can have on this side of heaven, man. Spiritual offices. Elders and deacons. Leaders. That word elder comes from the Greek word presbyter. It refers to, listen to this, a mature person who has been selected to serve in office. Elders can also be called overseers. At times in the scriptures, they can also be referred to as bishops. They were chosen to spiritually feed the church. Elders take care of the spiritual need of the church. The deacons take care of the physical needs of the church. Elders literally means to shepherd. In fact, as you read through the New Testament, you find in the churches, elders actually have three titles. You see him called an elder, you see him called a bishop, and you see him called a pastor or shepherd, an overseer. And if you want to know what the qualifications for the office of an elder are, you can read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Those are the qualifications for an elder. Now, Paul's going to give his farewell message. But I want you to notice something. As he gives this farewell message and says goodbye, he goes over the past, the present, and then speaks of the future. Look at verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, the Gentiles, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I love about Paul? The guy wasn't in it for a title. He wasn't in it for a name. He wasn't in it to be honored. He wasn't in it just to have a position. Paul was a servant. He was a servant. He wasn't interested in making money. He wasn't interested in having an easy life. Man, if that don't convict some of us, nothing will. We all want an easy life. He wanted to bring glory to his Lord Jesus Christ. He knew his time was short. He knew his time was limited, and whatever time he had, he wanted to give it all to the Lord. And notice what he does here. He lets people know that his motives for ministry, they were spiritual. It wasn't of a selfish ambition that he had. It was all spiritual. Hold your finger here and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As Paul was writing to the believers there in Thessalonica, he shared his motive for ministry. Chapter 2, look at verse 1. He says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men." Notice that. Paul was not a man pleaser. I love that, man. "But God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." Paul was an apostle. He could have made demands, but he didn't do it. He said, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives." I love that, man. "Because you had become dear to us." You know, when God blessed me with being able to be an associate pastor, guys, I'm telling you, I was in awe, man. I was blown away. I was thinking, there's no way, man. I'm not qualified for this. Man, I'm a sinner. I can't do this. And it was such a terrible experience. I mean, in that way, a good experience that, I mean, it freaked me out. It blew me away. And you know, I prayed and I said, "God, you know, give me a heart after your own heart. God, make me like you. Let me see people, regardless of who they are, their backgrounds, where they came from, whatever the case is, let me see them the way you see me. Give me a heart to love them, Lord. Make it so that I want to lay my life down for them and be submissive to them in you, God." And you know, that's what I asked God to do. And God's done that. Because you guys are dear to me. I mean, you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's my job as an overseer to look out for your souls as an elder. All the elders in this church, they're going to get to heaven and they're all going to realize how incredible of a responsibility the elder pastors had for holding and carrying that title and ministering to you, the church, to God's sons and daughters. He went on, look what he says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God, and you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Then Paul says this, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you receive the word of God, and I feel this way about you, when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Paul reminded the church that his ministry didn't hold anything back. He said, "Look, I went full on with this, man. I didn't hold nothing back. Whatever was profitable to you, I shared it. I gave it." And he declared, "I had given you the whole counsel of God. I gave you it all." I mean, it was a balanced message. That's what we are called to do as pastors. A balanced message that included not only doctrine and application, but it included the privileges and responsibilities that are part of the Christian life. We have responsibilities, but we also have privileges that God has given to us. Paul never compromised. Paul never went to extremes. Paul kept everything in check, man. And if you're going to proclaim God's word and you're accountable for God's word, as we are, as pastors, elders, we are going to have to give an account before God on it. And we're going to have to give an account of our office as an elder pastor here on this earth. And if we really did it, or if it was just to hold the title, I'm going to have to give an account. Look at verse 22. Go back to Acts 20. Look at verse 22. And see, now I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city. Can you imagine that? The Holy Spirit testifying, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Now, I think most of us would probably want to do like Jonah did. Head the other way. God says, go here and you go that way. Go east, young man, and you go west. He says, but none of these things move me. Look at this man's heart. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. This is it. You guys will never see me again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now, it's important to notice that Paul didn't hide the fact that he was bound in the spirit to go to Jerusalem. He could have easily not said nothing and just left it go between him and God. But he laid it out and he told him. He told him, even though he knew that danger and possibly even death awaited him. Man, I want to be like that. That's how I want to be. I don't want to count my life dear to myself. I mean, whatever God's will is, whatever his will is, I'm going to run this race the best I can up until that final breath when he takes me home, because I want to do it all for him. What Paul knew and gave him confidence was his calling. He knew the calling he had was given to him by God. He knew that. That's where he got his confidence. He was too devoted to Jesus to look for a safe and easy way out. Man, you don't see that today. It's hard to find that today. People want to find the easy way out. They want to find the safe way out. I mean, I'll admit at times I want to try to do that too. But for the most part, when God's lead me and I know he's lead me, man, I'll do whatever he wants me to do. You see, Paul's whole testimony was his ministry. That was his record. He explained why he wouldn't quit. And he had to go to Jerusalem to die for Jesus if that is what God had for him. He was ready for it. And we know he eventually did. He did. It cost him his head. First, he saw himself as an accountant. Now, we as pastors, elders, deacons, ministry leaders, we need to see ourselves as an accountant. I mean, Paul examined his assets and liabilities. And you know what he decided to do? He decided to put Christ ahead of all of it. Make him number all over. Everything came in second. From the beginning, when he got saved, willingly, He made the spiritual his priority in his life over the physical things. The spiritual always came number one. Man, I try to do that. That's what I've always tried to do. Always make the spiritual over the physical. Paul saw himself as a runner. He wanted to finish his Christian life with joy and victory. He wanted to run the... It's like he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Said he ran the race. Said he kept the faith. He held on, man. He wanted to give God all the glory that he could up until the very end. What gave Paul the peace is that he realized his life was actually a gift to him by God. Do you know that our lives are a gift to us by God? You know how many times I should have bit the bullet, man? I should have died. Things that had happened, and yet God's kept me alive. You see, not only for Paul, but God has a special plan for our lives. And for us in leadership, it's going to be fulfilled in our ministries. Paul saw himself as a steward. His ministry, the Lord gave him, made him a steward who owns little or nothing, yet possesses, think about it, all things. Possesses all things. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:2? He said, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. As a steward, every one of us, one day, we'll give an account of our ministry to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every one of us. If you're a Christian, you're a steward. And you will give an account of your ministry one day. Paul was a witness. He testified of the gospel of the grace of God. You know what that means? It means to solemnly give witness. It's a reminder of the seriousness of the message. And of the ministry, literally being a matter of life or death. People we come in contact with, people we run into at the store, wherever it might be, if they're saved, they're going to heaven. If they aren't, they're going to hell. Every individual is a matter of life and death. I've come to realize that, man, big time. I've come to realize that when I'm out there on the streets, you know, going into the stores or the malls or Lowe's or wherever I might be going. Paul saw himself as a herald or literally a preacher. Preaching means to declare a message as the herald of the king. We declare this message as a herald of our king. His name's Jesus. You see, the witness tells what has happened. The herald tells what the king gives him to declare. The herald is a person commissioned and sent with a message. And you know what? That herald can't in any way, fashion, or form ever change the message that's given to him. He can't change it. Paul saw himself as a watchman. In Acts chapter 18, verse 6, it's a reference to the watchman on the wall. We had studied that there in Acts 18. It's a reference to Ezekiel chapters 3 and 33 of the watchman. The watchman had to stay alert. The watchman had to be watching. He had to be ready to sound the alarm if he saw danger coming. He had to be faithful and not afraid, because the safety of the people depended on him. Man, that's a heavy responsibility. That's why I do prophecy updates. That's why I let you know what's going on in the Middle East. That's why I try to keep you informed in what's happening prophetically, to let you and make you aware of the fact that we're getting close every moment that passes by. We're getting closer to that day when Jesus is coming. And as a watchman, it's my job to warn you and to exhort you guys to be watching. Isn't that what Paul said there in 2 Timothy chapter 4? He talked about his crown of life that he's going to get. And he said, not to me only, but to all those who are watching or looking for his return. And now we're that generation that's going to see that happen. Look at verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. That's the congregation. That's the church. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Elders, pastors, deacons, leaders in the church. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, when I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. This is how much he loved the people. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to receive than to give. Is that what it says there? Come on, church. Now, that's what we would want to say, right? It's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Paul closed by warning the leaders of the dangers they had to recognize and they had to deal with. These things are going to happen, he said. And he said, you're going to have to be on top of this. You're going to have to know the game. And you're going to have to deal with it if you were to protect and lead God's church. It all comes with the turf. It's a heavy responsibility, man. That's why Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Because he knows the heart of man. And he knows man's hearts, as it says in the Old Testament, are desperately wicked. As Jeremiah the prophet said, the church is important to God. Why? Because his name is on it. It's important to Jesus. Why? Because he shed his blood for it. And it's important to the Holy Spirit as he calls and equips people to minister to the church. All three, the triunity of God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together. And I'm going to tell you guys, most of you have heard and some of you have been here a long time and just saw what I've dealt with in the last 15 plus years since the church began here in Adelanto. There's a heavy, heavy price to pay in being a spiritual leader in God's church. It's a heavy price. And you know what? A lot of people, when it gets hot in the kitchen, they want to bail to the front room or outside. But I've told people ever since I got saved, I said, look, man, when it gets hot in the kitchen, get in deeper. Get in deeper. Because the one that's probably behind it is our common enemy, Satan. Satan does not want people getting saved. He hates the fact that I'm here tonight and you're here tonight and we are studying God's word and I'm expounding God's word to you, his sons and daughters. Satan hates that. And he'll do everything he can to try to stop you from coming. Whether it's Wednesday or Sunday. He'll come up, man, and he'll lay on these excuses and man, you'll just go through 1,000 changes. I don't know. Has anybody ever dealt with that before? Anybody? Everybody better raise their hands or I'm doing an altar call right now. I've dealt with it before and then I remember, man, I got to teach. What am I talking about? Paul was speaking of false teachers. who come into the church and they exploit the church for personal gain. He was talking about the dangers among us are the people within the church, those who are looking for position and power. Man, I've seen it. If I hadn't been in God's word on a daily basis since I got saved, you know what? When I first started seeing this stuff, I would have left church and said, man, I don't want it. Those people are just as bad as people out in the world. Well, in one sense, they are, because they're sinners. That's what makes you so in awe over what God does with us. Here, God will take a sinner like me, and entrust me with teaching his holy, unadulterated word of God. I just can't get through that, man. It just boggles my mind. And it's scary. It is scary. This is his holy word that will be, it's eternal. It's going to be around forever. And he's allowing me, this fleshly, sinful individual, to study his word. And with this mind and heart that is so sinful, he's entrusting me to be able to have the sense and the wisdom and the leading of the Holy Spirit to teach it to you, his sons and daughters. I'm blown away. I am just totally in awe of it, man. He names a few things that are especially destructive to the life and ministry of spiritual leaders in the church. And again, if you're an elder, a pastor, deacon, spiritual leader, or maybe you're a spiritual leader in some other way, maybe at work or whatever the case might be, I want you to heed these things that I'm going to share with you. In verse 31, he talks about carelessness. It's not staying alert. It's forgetting the price others paid so we might have God's truth. We can easily forget the toil and tears of those who have labored for the past 2,000 years before us. Secondly, verse 32, there's shallowness. We simply can't build the church unless God is building us. You can't do that. In order to give out, you have to first receive. You have to be built up before you can give out. You have to have a balance with prayer and God's word. It edifies, it enriches. It means a spiritual leader has to spend time daily, not only in the word, but also in prayer. And I think you guys would be shocked if I asked everybody, and I don't want you to do it, but if I asked everybody in this room, this sanctuary tonight, to raise their hands if you read God's word every day on a daily basis, you'd be shocked. At our SOS meeting, Serving Our Savior meeting, it's all leadership. You'd be shocked how many in that leadership meeting, if I was to ask, how many of you are reading God's word on a daily basis? You would be blown away at how many people are actually doing that. And yet we're to have a balance with God's word and prayer. Third one is covetousness, verse 33. Covetousness is a consuming and controlling desire for what someone else has. And actually for more of what they already have. In the scriptures, covetousness is actually idolatry. It's idolatry. And in the qualifications of an elder, it states that he can't be guilty of the sin of covetousness. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Verse 34, the fourth one, is laziness. Ouch, laziness. Paul earned his own way as a tent maker, even though he could have used his apostolic authority and demand support from the church. He could have demanded it. He had the authority. But with that, let me say, it's not wrong for Christian workers to receive salaries. because Jesus made it very clear that the laborer is worthy of his hire. He's worthy of his hire. Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked at it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. That's what God says. Being lazy, laziness. The fifth one here is selfishness, verse 35. True ministry, genuine ministry, involves giving, not getting. You're not doing this to see what you can get out of it. You're doing it because you want to give and you expect nothing in return. Nothing in return. It means following the example that was set before us by our Lord. Jesus set the ultimate example. Remember what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8, 9? He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, was Jesus rich? You bet he was. He's God. He's God. He owns it all. He didn't need to take anything. He didn't need anybody to give him anything because it's all his anyways. We're going to get into that big time Sunday with Psalm chapter 50. It's all his. There's nothing I could give him. Yet for your sakes, Jesus became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Come on, church. We got an inheritance waiting for us. One day we're going to receive it because of what Jesus did and because we're his. Paul ended by kneeling down and praying. And we find here in the scriptures, the believers, the church, they knew they'd never see Paul again. And they fell on him, and man, they hugged him, and they cried. They just wept. They loved the guy, man. They really loved Paul. It reminds us tonight of our blessed assurance that one day, I believe it's very soon, you and I are going to see our Christian friends, family, and loved ones when Jesus returns, and we're going to go back to heaven with him. And you know what? On top of that, we're told in Revelation chapter 21 that there's going to be no more tears. There's going to be no more crying. There's going to be no more sorrow. There's going to be no more death, because we'll all be together for all eternity and we'll never suffer again. You know, with knowing that, whatever we're going through tonight, we can handle it. We can deal with it. Because this is going to be done one day. It's going to be over. It's going to be over and gone. And probably the greatest exciting thing to me is knowing that we're that generation. And as you see things getting ready to pop in the Middle East, as you see all these different countries, just the turmoil and the junk that they're going through, I'm telling you, the stage is ripe for a dictator to come on the scene, the Antichrist, to take full control of this entire world. It's ripe, man. It's where we are. We need to be looking up. We need to be walking around looking up. Not like you're stuck up, but just looking up, because he's coming soon. Amen? Let's pray.